Let's pray together. Lord God, it is all about you. That is why we are here today. That's why we gather each week. It's why we do ministry together as a church. It's all about you, Lord God. We thank you that we can come to this place, that we can encourage each other, that we can do this journey together, and that we can grow in our faith and our understanding of you. For the remainder of our time together this morning, we would just invite your Holy Spirit into this place in a unique way, that you would speak into our lives, that you would use your word as we study it this morning to change who we are. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So this morning I was leaving my house, and as I pulled out into the driveway, I had two thoughts between my house and the church, which is about a five-minute drive, not even on a Sunday morning at 6 in the morning. But the first thought was, wow, what a beautiful full moon that our Creator put in the sky for me to see this morning as I pull in my driveway. It has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but just a thought. The second thought was that it is Canadian Thanksgiving, so happy Thanksgiving to each and every one of you here today. It's Canadian Thanksgiving, and my thought from pretty much my driveway to here was how thankful I am for this church and for the church family that I'm blessed to be a part of, and for walking and doing life together with each one of you. So just want you to know that I am so thankful for you. It was funny when I got the basket here this morning, I was looking at it real quickly, and you guys know me well. I like smoking meat, and the basket is full of stuff to smoke meat with, so that's fun. I figured Travis or whoever put the basket together was snooping around my garage, because literally I'm out of the grease trap, so thank you very much for catching the grease for me on my next smoking job there. But it's just a joy to be able to be your pastor and to do church and life along with you, so thank you very much. Some people, and I would say many people, go to church for what they can get out of church. We want to go somewhere and we want to receive something, right? So whether that be encouragement, whether it be friendship or support or moral direction in life, or for our families, right? We want that moral compass as to how we can best raise our children and invest in their lives. Others, especially today, I think, they look for those same things, but in other places. So they make friends at youth sporting functions or community activities, which are all good things. They find encouragement and support online or from friends or relatives. I think increasingly, people want to be free to choose their own moral compass, in a sense, instead of being guided by the teachings of the Holy Spirit and Scripture. And I think I know at least part of the reason why that is. I think if we're being really honest, at times, churches, the church, but individual churches, have failed to live up to their calling. We have been focused on putting people into seats and keeping them busy and sharing helpful information, seeking what the world would say is success, right? Seeking success, we have given people what it takes to make them happy. We do that through entertaining worship or fun activities with the kids and messages that have people feeling good about life. Unfortunately, some churches have tickled the ears of people with self-help kind of teachings and prosperity gospel, and instead of teaching the life and the ways and the examples of Jesus Christ. So why is church important? I want to talk about that this morning for a little bit. Why not do our own thing and maybe go to a church event occasionally when we think it's going to help us out personally? And I really think that to answer that question, we need a bigger vision of the plans that God has for us. So if you've been with us over the course of the last, I think maybe 5 or 6 weeks now, we've been working through the book of Ephesians. And I think that we get that bigger vision of the plans that God has for us through those first 3 chapters of the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, which is where we're going to be starting today, and you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. If you're using one of the church Bibles, I believe it's page 828 or thereabouts. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Paul says that we, or he uses the word you, but it's in the plural form, that we are called by God for a purpose. It's a grand purpose, and it can only be accomplished when we do it together as a body of Christ. Not just Fairland, I'm not just talking about the local church, I'm talking about the church as a whole. So I want us to review just for a few minutes what Paul has to say about God's plans in Christ and the role that God has for his people. And this is stuff that we've really been looking at over the course of the last 5 or 6 weeks. So several weeks ago, at the very beginning of our study, we started in Ephesians 1, and we looked at verses 9 through 11, and we looked at verses 22 and 23. And in those verses, Paul says that God's plan for the end of all things is currently vested in the church, which is the body of Christ, which is us as believers in Jesus Christ, if you know him as your Lord and Savior. Or to put it another way, the body of Christ is the way in which God, risen and reigning forever, is present and visible to our world. We, as the church, are the representation of Jesus Christ. Our actions, our words, all those things, the representation of Jesus Christ. And then we studied in Ephesians chapter 2, and we looked at verse 19 and 20 through 22. Where the image of the body of Christ is compared to the image of a building, right? A structure. And it was with the idea that God is the cornerstone of that structure. Jesus Christ is the foundational part, and the Holy Spirit lives among the people that are gathered that make up that building, that church. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, the angels and heavenly beings are watching the church. And God's people together are a reminder that God plans to bring everything together under Christ Jesus. God has this glorious plan for eternity. And his plan for now is that those who know Christ, those who say that they are followers of Jesus Christ, come together and find their place in his plan. His people need to grow closer to Christ. We need to grow closer to Christ. We need to display the plan of God to the world because we are that conduit that Jesus has chosen to use. His people need to, we need to display that to the world, and his people need to support the kingdom reign of God in the world that we're a part of. So if that's the case, if that's God's plan, is to use us to do that, how do we do church to fulfill God's calling? And that's what I want us to focus on today, is how do we do church to fulfill God's calling, his plan to use us? The first thing is this: we need to work towards unity. If you've been attending here very long at all, you know I'm big on unity and working towards unity, and you'll find devotionals out in our worship center. Take one home with you. It's on unity. We want you to see those and to read those and to strive towards unity amongst each other. I think most churches appear to be unified at surface level until you get to know them. Like any group at work, or in the community, that there are people who don't fit together too easily. Some people are drawn to each other, and they may shut others out because they don't have that natural connection. They may even be critical spirits. The mentality of us versus them, right? Or there might be reoccurring conflict over leadership and decisions that leadership is making in this organization or this body of believers or whatever it is. What is the basis for unity in the church? I think Ephesians gives us that. So I want to read Ephesians. We're going to jump down to verse 4, where it says this. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The basis of unity in God's call, that is the advantage that the church has over other groups. Is that what we are focused on, or should be focused on, is God's call, his plan for us. And if we are focused on that, that gives us an advantage over other groups, because we can see things a whole lot differently than each other and still be unified on being part of God's plan. Unity does not mean that we think exactly alike or have the same preferences. We probably don't. We know that's true. We do life together enough that we understand that. Unity is not based on whether people always act nice or treat us with care or play well with others in the sandbox, right? It's not based on age or education or social status. Unity is not based on political views. I'm going to guess that if we're being honest and we all put our hands up at the right time, there's some in here that fall on the right side and some fall on the left side, and it's okay. We can be unified still because we're focused on God and his plan for our lives. God provides the basis for unity in the church. We are all called by God for a purpose. We share the same Lord and the same faith, and we share a relationship with the same God, and that's what unifies us, despite the differences that we have. Here's the truth. It is easy to talk about being unified. For us, we sit down, we have a conversation about how great it would be if we're all unified and what that looks like and all kinds. Really easy to talk about being unified, but it's harder to actually achieve it. If we look back at verses 1, we already read verse 1, but we're going to reread it, 1 through 3. It says, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Paul says that we should make every effort to keep the unity of spirit. It's not easy. It takes effort from our parts. And then Paul lists in those three verses that we just read, he lists four attributes or actions that will actually help bring unity amongst us as believers. And I'm not even talking about just unity within the church body, but just unity within us as believers. These four attributes, if we live them out with our other believing friends, will help unify us no matter how we see things, even when we see them completely differently in some areas of life. Paul says, be humble. Be humble. The church doesn't exist to please you or to please me. That's not what it's about. It's not about our status or recognition or our influence. It's not about getting our way. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, if you were to flip back to that and take the time, he's talking about the rights that the apostles have. And as he's talking about what the rights the apostles have, after listing some of those rights that he says that they have, in verse 15, he says, I would have not used any of these rights. Pardon me, I have not used any of these rights. The tone of that whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 9 is a tone that Paul is basically saying, it's not about me and what I think or what I think I deserve. Paul is ultimately saying in that passage, the life of following Jesus isn't about me. Of course, I think when we have wisdom to share, we need to share that wisdom. Or if we have a need that needs to be met, let's meet it. Legitimate concern, let us know about it. We should make that known. We are a part of the body. We have a role to play. But what we have to remember is it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about our God. Be gentle. So be humble, be gentle was the second thing that we find in that passage. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, it says, those who oppose the Lord's servant, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to knowledge of the truth. We have to learn how to talk to people in a way that they can accept. We've got to be gentle, not so harsh with our words and our responses to people. If we speak harshly to other people, they're just not going to be either able to or willing to hear what we have to say to them. We are not responsible for other people's actions and responses, but we are responsible for our actions and our communication to people. We are to be gentle. We are to be patient, it says. Don't rush to judgment. Don't give up too quickly. Growth takes time. And we may not see the results immediately in what God's doing. We need to be patient in those times. We need to trust God's timing when working towards unity within the body. We just need to be patient with each other. And then he says, lastly, we should bear with one another in love, whether in the church or in work or in family. There are times when we just have to cut people some slack in life. Because we love them. God loves them. And it's not worth making a big deal about what they are doing or what you perceive they are doing. If what they're doing isn't unbiblical or unethical, learn to just let some stuff go. All four of these attributes lead towards unifying us as Christ followers. So the first one is we are to work towards unity within the body. Secondly, build on the strengths of all. I love verse 7. Verse 7 says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So verse 7 is talking about grace, and when it's talking about grace, it's actually talking about spiritual gifts, that we've been apportioned spiritual gifts. Each believer has something to offer the body of Christ, and God decides what gifts to give to each person. It's one reason why everybody in the church is so important and such a critical part to the body of Christ. If anyone is missing, the church is missing those gifts. And we should sometime do a series just on spiritual gifts, and we probably will now that I'm thinking about that. There's a whole lot that's to be said about spiritual gifts, and you can read a whole lot more if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It talks a whole lot about spiritual gifts. In this passage, Paul is focusing on really leadership gifts as we look at this passage, right? Because in verse 11, he says, It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for the works of service. So he's really talking about leadership gifts. An apostle is a visionary leader who inspires others. An evangelist leads by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people and bringing people into a faith walk with Jesus Christ. Pastors and teachers help people know and understand what God has to say through his word. And prophets help people apply God's word to their situation. It is important for people with leadership gifts and leadership roles to understand that they must use their gifts for the good of the body, not for themselves. God gives leadership gifts to build up the entire body, the entire kingdom. In Ephesians, I'm going to reread verse 11 and go on to verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4 still. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. If leaders fail to lead in a godly direction, if God has gifted you in leadership and you're in a leadership part in the church, a role in the church, if leaders fail to lead in a godly direction, the church will struggle or go the wrong direction. That should scare us. Some people say that there's kind of a crisis of leadership in the broad church today, which may be true. I don't know that we get to judge that necessarily. But there might also be a crisis in the followership. If people refuse to listen to gifted, godly leaders, those leaders will be ineffective. Or if leaders don't listen to those that they lead, they will be ineffective. Leadership is really, it's a two-way street. The goal of leadership is clear in Ephesians chapter 4, in these verses 12 through 13. Thirdly, I think we need to work at speaking the truth in love. If we read on, picking up at verse 14, it says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitfulness. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Verse 16 says that the body of Christ functions on unity and love. Verse 15 tells us the primary instrument for unity and love is truth. Back in April, I did a whole message series on truth and love, if you remember. And we spent 5 weeks working through that and what it looks like and talking about how we apply that to our lives. So I encourage you, if that's something that you struggle with, is sharing the truth and love, go back on our website and check those out. God's word is really clear on that. The truth that we speak is God's truth. It comes from the head, our passage says, which is Christ. Prophets, evangelists, teachers have a role in speaking God's truth, and they should do so in love when appropriate to protect the church from false teaching. Their goal, as verse 14 states, is that people are not blown here and there by every wind and teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. I just talked with somebody this morning about this kind of concept. That out there in our world, if you want to hear something, you can find a church to go to and they'll pretty much tell you what you want to hear. Doesn't have to be fact based in Scripture. We can take Scripture and warp it and twist it and manipulate it and take it out of context. And we can preach all kinds of stuff by doing that. The goal of leaders within the church, it's really clear that people are not blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. I think another kind of truth, there's that kind. Another kind is also needed in the church. People need to hear the truth about their own lives, about our own lives. Sometimes the truth is affirmation. And it feels really good to hear that, right? And encouragement. Sometimes the truth is warning, or maybe even rebuke. And somebody needs to speak the truth in love. I guess the question is who's the best person to do that? People might say, somebody ought to tell them what they're doing is wrong, right? Who's that somebody? I think sometimes in the church, people are inclined to say that somebody is the pastor or the elders or the leadership of the church, that they should go talk to them about their error and ways. And of course, I think that the pastor and elders have a role to play sometimes. But I think the first responder, when a person needs to hear truth, should probably not be a pastor or elder, but a friend. Somebody who has a relationship with the individual. If the focus is on speaking the truth in love, doesn't it just seem to make sense that the person will hear that truth best from somebody who is close to them? Who may know really genuinely loves them. A trusted friend who knows the truth firsthand is the best position, I think, to speak the truth in love. I think that's one reason why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, he said, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. And then Jesus went on to say that if they won't listen, you can involve others and eventually the church. But hopefully that wouldn't need to happen. How we share the truth matters. Again, we're not taking the time to do the series over again today from 5 months ago. But it matters. Love without truth, if we speak love without truth, it avoids difficult truth so as not to disturb or cause discomfort. And often we are the ones who don't want to be uncomfortable, so we choose not to speak truth. Love without truth is not actually very loving. If a person needs honest feedback or a situation needs to change, not sharing that with them, that's not loving. No truth and no love allows for evil to continue, and it stifles the growth of people. Either people don't care enough to risk truth, or they're saying things that aren't true to hurt others. Truth without love, if we're speaking truth into somebody's life, but we forgo including the love piece of it, it's harsh, it's critical, can be demeaning at times. Often it spills out without much thought or care, and it leaves bitterness in its wake. speaking the truth in love, that leads to building your brothers and your sisters up to growth and to unity within the body of Christ according to our scripture. Unity, building on the strengths of others, speaking the truth in love, these are things that help us achieve God's glorious goal for his kingdom. His goal of building up the body of Christ. His goal of us reaching unity in the faith and the knowledge of Jesus, being unified, even though we have great differences as people, being unified over this. His goal of us maturing in our faith. His goal of us living in the fullness of Christ. Unity, building on the strengths of all, speaking the truth in love. These are things that will help us in that journey of reaching God's goal. The church is to be the fullness of Christ, reaching its full potential on earth in complete fullness when Christ returns. And it takes work, it takes effort. It takes what we talked about earlier on, right? It takes us being humble and patient with each other. It takes all those things. And we have to choose intentionally to do them. So my question for you this morning as we close our time together is there one of these things that you can identify in your life that maybe you need to work towards? Is there one thing? If it's part of that whole unity piece, right? We talked about closer to the beginning, and Scripture talked about to achieve that unity. Do you need to maybe humble yourself a little bit moving forward? Not having all the answers, but listening to other people, hearing what they have to say. Do you need to be more gentle with people? Do you need to be more patient? Or do you need to just work at bearing with each other in love in better ways? All this is what our passage talks about will help us achieve unity within our brothers and sisters of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time to be in your word this morning. Lord God, I would pray that as we leave this place, that you would work on our hearts, that you would continue to work on our hearts and mold us and shape us into who you desire for us to be. I am certain that if we are all being honest and self-reflective, that we can say, yep, I can certainly be more humble. Or I can be more gentle or more patient. Or I can show more love. Help us to identify those things and then to be intentional while doing them. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.